Thank you so much, Joe. Disappointed that Jeff didn't get to introduce me there. We just talked on the phone once, and I just wonder, what's Jeff going to say? So you are saved, Jeff. I don't know if Jeff's still in here or not. But anyhow, it's so good to be home. It's great to be with you. It seems like ages since we were last here, and ages since we've seen many, many of you. But it's always great to be back and to have the privilege and honor to open God's Word and share God's Word with you. Things have not changed in the 18 years since we left Sault Ste. Marie and went to Southern Ontario. I still have the same testimony. I love God and I love His Word. And it's a joy and a privilege for me anytime I have the opportunity to open God's Word. I believe that it is the absolute and final authority in all matters of both faith and of living. And so I'm privileged this morning to be able to share with you from God's Word. My son arrived early yesterday morning, I think about 1:30 or 2 o'clock. And so it was great to have he and our daughter-in-law Sarah and their boys join us for all day yesterday. And then yesterday evening, my daughter Elisa and her husband Jack and their kids joined us. And so this will be our 10th year. For the month of August, we've had the privilege of being at Rock Lake Camp to minister God's Word there, and this is our 10th summer that the kids have come home, and we've had this the first week of the month of August together for 10 years, so it's a very special time. But yesterday morning, my son and I were talking, and he said, so what you speaking on, Dad? And I said, well, I'm going to speak on the crux of Christianity. And I don't know if he doesn't know what the word crux means or what, but anyhow, we talked it through, and I think I got him convinced that what I'm talking about is pretty basic and pretty essential. It's really the heart of the issue of Christianity. I think that often we make Christianity maybe more than what it is, and sometimes we make it less than what it is. But if I had to really try to condense Christianity and give to you the heart of what I believe that it means to be a Christian, I would summarize it in two words. And these words are not original with me. They're the words of the Lord Jesus. And they're the words I believe that are essential if we want to understand what it means to be a Christian, a believer, if we want to really know what it means to live in this world and be what we've been called to be. It's condensed in two words. Jesus said, follow me. Often, I believe that we can get taken up in following programs, philosophies, attitudes, and many other things that surround us in this world in which we live. But really, a Christian is a Christ follower, one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and follows Him. If you would read the Gospels, you would find that on 17 different occasions, that phrase, follow me, is used. Now, it's not on 17 different events, because many of the occasions are recorded in 3 or 4 of the Gospels. But if you would go through, you would find that it certainly is key. The very first words that we have basically recorded that Jesus spoke to individuals was, follow me. His closing words before his ascension were, follow me. I think many of us would like to think that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I remember Kyle Eidelman's book just a few years ago titled, Not a Fan. Are we a fan or are we a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of us, I believe, are fans. We love to be identified with Christ. We love to sort of be on the sidelines. We love to cheer others on. But we're not following the Lord Jesus as we ought to follow Him. Now, it's easy to speak those words, follow me. It's easy for me to get up here and say, you know, as a believer, you ought to follow Jesus. But it's a lifelong process that we each one go through, isn't it? And I hope this morning that we can understand that process as we illustrate it in the life of Peter. But before we do, when I think of the truth of the words, "follow me," I believe that these two words are unfolded throughout the rest of the New Testament. When Jesus spoke to those original disciples and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And then on other occasions, when he was sharing with them the cost of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he keeps emphasizing different lessons that must be learned to be true followers. But it doesn't stop with the Lord Jesus when he ascended into heaven. The truth that he conveyed and communicated to those disciples, the early apostles, those truths are unfolded, I believe, in other key phrases throughout the New Testament. And I'd like to just list some of them for you so that you can understand what all's encompassed in this little simple phrase, "follow me." For instance, I believe the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 would give to us what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, and many of you can quote it, the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, wrote that in all things he may have the preeminence, first place. I believe that's what it means to follow Jesus. If you follow someone, they've got to be in front of you. They've got to be first place. You ever play follow the leader as a child? Probably most of you did, one way or another. What do you do? There's got to be, to follow the leader, you've got to have the leader. And the Lord Jesus is the one, he's our leader. He's the one that we follow. And Paul said, he's got to be first place. That's what it means to follow Christ. He's first place in your life. Sometimes when I teach Colossians chapter 1, I ask the question, is Christ prominent in your life? And without thinking, most people, yeah, he's prominent. I mean, it's obvious. I'm here listening to you speak. Yeah, he's prominent. I go to church. I do this. I do that. But there's a world of difference being prominent and being preeminent. Is he preeminent? Is he first place in your life? Or it might be summarized by these words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, I believe, in describing what it meant to him to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he, inspired by God, wrote these words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so, really, to follow Jesus, it means he is the sum total. He's the essence of my life. For to me to live, Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. It's Christ. Does he have that kind of focus in your life? Can you say, "For me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain"? And that word gain, many of you have heard me say this before because it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But that word gain means investment, interest collected on the investment made. You invest your life for Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity collecting on that investment. I want to tell you, that's a fail-proof investment program. Invest your life for Jesus, and eternally you will collect on that. Perhaps it's what Paul said in Colossians 3:17. When he said, understand his understanding of follow me, the words might be something like this: "Whatever I do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." See? What is it to follow Jesus? All that I do, all that I say, all that I do it in his name. 1 Corinthians 10:31 sort of reemphasizes that when it says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Or in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter said, "As he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means be holy in all manner of everything we do, we're holy. Of course, Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 4, walk worthy of his calling, wherewith you have been called. It's walking worthy of the Lord. If you're following, and you're truly following, you're going to be imitating, mimicking, doing what your leader is doing. And so we walk worthy of his calling. Now, I've quoted those verses and mentioned them to you, but what does that sort of look like in the Christian life and every day? What does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that you're going to be a man, a woman, a young person of prayer. You're going to be in God's Word. You're going to be reading and studying God's Word. You're going to be exercising your spiritual gift in the local body. You're going to be serving Him through that which He has equipped you with and given to you. It means you're going to be out there witnessing. You're going to be enjoying fellowship with other believers. You're going to carry those responsibilities that we have as a body of believers of our one anothering for each other. As we care for one another and pray for one another and forgive one another and confess our faults to one another and comfort one another, and the list of 20 plus responsibilities are carried out in every one of our lives. And I can tell you this morning, if we would do these things, if we would follow Jesus like this, we would have the same impact in the world that the early church had. We would see people flocking to Jesus. And our point of conversation would not be, well, what about Donald Trump? Our point of conversation would be, isn't Jesus great? What a privilege to know Him and to make Him known. We are so blessed to be able to call ourselves Christians, Christ's followers, those who belong to Him. Now, we've said it all. You've heard it. Your responsibility. But you're still in life, aren't you? And some days the power leaves you, Ken. Like last week for you. Some days, you know, life is tough. Life's hard. I heard Joe go through even the prayer requests this morning. The number of people. And there are times where, what do we want to do? Where are you, Jesus? I've tried to follow you. Why is this in my life? And we begin to ask all those questions. We need to learn to follow. It's a lifelong process. I've had the privilege of being in the Lord's work full-time for 52 years now. I'm an old man. I found something wonderful, though. The psalmist discovered this years ago. He said, I was young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I want to tell you, God's faithful. He has never, ever failed us. Never. God can't fail us. God is faithful. But I can tell you, during those 52 years, there have been times where I've wondered, what are you doing, Lord? What's going on? Why did I do that stupid thing? I'm trying to follow you, but I don't always follow as I ought. Let's learn some lessons from Peter this morning very quickly, going through a number of points that I've learned from Peter's life. How Peter learned to follow the Lord, and yet he struggled all the way through his life. And when he would struggle, he'd have to go back to basics. The very crux of his relationship with the Lord. Follow me, Jesus said. And so, if you have your Bibles, turn. I shouldn't say if you have your Bibles. You should have your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and I want to read verses 12 through 22. Matthew 4, 12 through 22, to begin our thoughts going through the life of Peter to illustrate what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the land by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Did you notice that Jesus said to them when he first saw them, "Follow me"? And then it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. I believe that the first lesson that we learn here in the life of Peter, there's the call of Peter. That call was a call that Jesus said, "Follow me." Now, in that call, there was a given responsibility as well. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's two things here that we need to understand in the call to follow me. We put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The call to follow me, really, first of all, is our call to faith. It's that moment when the Spirit of God is working in our hearts, he's convicting us, he's drawing us to himself, and we, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We've answered that call as the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts, convicting us, drawing us, and we have, I believe, we have made that commitment of ourselves. And that commitment is seen in the fact that instantly and immediately they left their nets and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The instant you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you've left your nets. You've left all that you, in a sense, really know. Because now you're following. You're going in a different direction. You're following the Lord Jesus Christ. But something that we don't understand in that initial call is that the call to faith is also a call to fish. When he called them to faith, he called them to be fishermen. And for whatever reason, it would seem today that we think, no, we leave the fishing to the professionals. I don't have the gift of evangelism, so who am I? The Great Commission, the call to witness is given to every believer. And it's wrapped up in that very initial call to follow me. You're called to faith and you're called to fish. You are to be the salt of the earth. You are to be the light of the world. You are, as a believer, a witness. The question is, what kind of witness are you? What kind of witness am I? Am I that savoring influence of salt? Am I that lighting influence that light is to be? Or when people see me, do they say, "I don't see any difference"? He says he's a Christian. He says he's a Christ follower. But why should I want what he has? There's no difference. You see, in the call, that call to faith and call to fish means that our life has been changed, eternally changed. Not just for someday in the future where we're going to go to be with the Lord and actually be like him. But even now, he's working in each one of us, conforming us to his image and forming himself in us so that he shines through us to this world. So we have that call. The call of every believer, not just the call to Peter and to Andrew and to John and James, to every believer. Call to faith, call to fish. But we also need to realize that with the call comes a cost. Now that cost was pretty obvious for Peter, because as you read further in God's word, you find out that when he was called, they had to leave their nets. You talk about a step of faith. Probably for most of you, when you were called to salvation, when you were saved, you did not say, oh, well, okay, I've got to give up my job at the steel plant or the tube mill or wherever. No. That call was a change in your life and a change in direction in many ways, but there wasn't a cost, at least financially. But there's a cost. To anyone who's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a cost. A cost. For Peter, if you go through, I believe that again, Peter had to learn this. I'm going to follow Jesus. And Jesus began to teach them, Peter, it's going to cost you. And as you go through the word, you'll find out that cost, time and time and time again, the Lord Jesus, as he would call disciples, he'd say, count the cost. Count the cost. He says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to what? Take up your cross. You've got to deny yourself. You've got you can't turn back. You've got to hate your family more than any. That you've got to love me so much that it looks like you hate your family. And so he goes through and he gives the cost. There's a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you counted the cost of following him? The cost for us, as it was for Peter, is full surrender. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. And you can, again, many of you quote these verses, but Paul was saying that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your rational, reasonable, worshipful service. We present ourselves, we give ourselves to fully follow him. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, he says, you've got to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We don't have time to go through each one of those various prices that have to be paid. But basically, I find it interesting, this word, what we talk about self-denial. Says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself. Well, we've reversed that. We think it's self-denial instead of denying self. And really, self-denial is saying, okay, I'm not going to have third helpings at lunch today. You know, something like that. That's real sacrifice, you know, we make. No. Denying self is really saying, hey, I have no rights. He's on the throne. He's in charge. I'm not going to just make my decisions and do as I please. He is the one that's in charge. And so it's really putting him first. We often hear people talk about take up the cross. What does it mean to take up the cross? And you hear all kinds of answers to that question. I used to answer it this way. Well, to take up one's cross is a deliberately chosen pathway, which in the sight of the world is one that appears to be foolish. A deliberately chosen pathway. When you take up your cross, you choose to take it up, and the world's going to look at you and say, how stupid, how foolish. But the reality is, I believe it's more than that. I believe, the more I've thought about this and the more I have tried to, what does it mean to take up your cross? I believe, and I throw this out for you to think about and to consider. I believe to take up our cross, it tells us that we need to just focus our attention on all that we have as a result of the cross of Christ and live accordingly. When you think about it, all the cross has provided for me really gives me the ability to carry out the simple command he's given to me. Follow me. Follow me. Count the cost. Peter had to count the cost. All of a sudden, he had to learn from learn of trusting himself and his abilities to have a livelihood, to trust the Lord. He had to walk by faith. The Bible says that we're saved by faith and we walk by faith. I can tell you in the years past when we were here in Northern Ontario, I can still remember many times, and I understand it sort of Sue's going through this again right now, but I can remember times when there was a real downturn and Algoma Steel and those problems I went through. And those were hard days for many, many people. But they were some of the greatest days that we ever saw in spiritual growth in the lives of people. Because you had to realize you can't trust Algoma Steel. I don't think it's called Algoma Steel anymore, is it? I think it's changed names a few times. But you can't trust that. We had to trust the Lord. You see? And that's the essence of following Jesus. Trust him. He's going to lead us. He's going to care for us. He doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. But we follow him. Now, I want to go a step further. We've had the call. We've had the cost. But there's also the claim of Peter. And I love this. The Lord Jesus, the night that he was betrayed by Judas, the Lord Jesus had observed the Passover with the disciples. He said, with great desire, I've desired to eat this Passover meal with the disciples. And he has the Passover meal. He takes then at the end of that meal, he takes and institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper. And then he predicts Jesus had said, someone's going to deny me. And of course, they all say, oh, no, not me, not me. Or asking the question, is it me? And finally, Peter says, though all others will deny you, I won't. And so Jesus gives just a little prophecy. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you will, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to have denied me three times. Not me. Peter makes his claim. Though all others leave you, forsake you, I'll follow. And you read about that in Matthew chapter 26, and you go through, and Peter says, I will not deny you. He says, I'll lay down my life for you. And I can tell you, right, Peter was serious about that. I mean, that's obvious. What happened just a few hours later when he drew his sword? I mean, he's not a very good swordsman. He cut off the ear instead of going for the heart. But the point is, he was serious. And the Lord said, put your sword up. But going from there, going on, Peter, it tells us, his claim was, though all others, I will not. How often do we think, yeah, okay, others may drop off, but I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. Be careful of the claims you make. Be careful. Because the claims you make sometimes will be disproven by your conduct. And so we see the conduct of Peter. And you find out as you go through very soon, very quickly, it says when they came to take the Lord Jesus, and after Peter had showed, I'm willing to die for you, I'm serious about following you, Lord. And then they take the Lord Jesus, and they begin to take him to Caiaphas' house for the trial, and the first religious trials, and there'll be civil trials and all this. We read that Peter's conduct didn't measure up to the claim he had made. Because we read, it says, Peter followed from a distance. He followed from a distance. And that's where we get in trouble. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to follow closely. You begin to distance yourself from him. You say, well, I can skip time in the Word, or I can skip fellowship with the believers. It's not long until you find yourself following from a distance. And if you're not careful, when you follow from a distance, what happens according in Peter's life and in his conduct? Someone can, you're one of his. No, I'm not. And another, a maiden comes, you're one of his. No, I'm not. I don't know him. And finally another, your speech betrays you. You belong to him. And with a curse, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rooster crowed immediately. Three times he had denied. Why? What brings about denial in our life? We begin to distance ourselves from the Lord. And maybe we're not even conscious of it. Because life goes on. And when the affairs of life begin to sweep in on us, and the pressures and the cares, and we've made a commitment, but all of a sudden that commitment, our focus has changed. And we're at a distance. And we don't realize it until opportunities have come and we've denied the Lord. We've passed up the opportunities that he has given to us. And so we have the conduct of Peter. The call, the cost, the claim, the conduct. But aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't just give up on us? How many times in your conduct have you not lived up to your calling, to the claims that you've made of being a Christian? And yet God's always there to pick us up, to restore us to fellowship with himself, to give us the grace and strength to move on in our life. And so we come now to the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has appeared to the disciples on two occasions. He appeared to them in the upper room on resurrection day. A week later, he appears to them up in the upper room with Thomas present. And then he's told the disciples, you go up to Galilee and I'm going to see you up there. And so they leave and they go to Galilee. And they get up to Galilee and they don't see the Lord. We don't know how long, really. We're 20 plus days probably before the Lord Jesus shows up the third time. And this third time when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, unusual circumstances. Peter, waiting these days, he said, hey guys, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples, a number of them says, we go also. And so they're out and they're fishing. They fish all night and early in the morning. Again, you know the story probably better than I do. And they see someone walking on shore. And he calls, got any fish? No, don't have any. Put your net on the other side of the boat. An amazing story, isn't it? You're a professional fisher and fisherman and somebody wanting food for breakfast and coming out to purchase a couple of fish and they tell you how to do it. Doesn't normally work that way, but anyhow, they did it. And then all of a sudden, because they had this great catch of fishes, someone says, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? He wraps his coat around him, he jumps in, and man, he's heading for shore. The others are left to bring the whole net of fish in. When they get to shore, there's already fish cooking on coals. And Jesus says, come and dine. Come and have breakfast with me. And after breakfast, he turns to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, a lot of people have asked what Peter was being asked. You love me more than the other disciples? No, no. Jesus never compares your love for him and my love for him. Our love is individual and special for the Lord. But he's saying, do you love me more than these fish? Peter, you've made some bold claims. You answered the call. But I want to ask you, do you really love me? Now, again, we don't have time to break these three questions down. There are three questions that are asked a little bit differently that we don't get in our English language. But the bottom line is, the third time the question's asked, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know more than the external. You know my heart. You know that I love you. And then we find out that basically Peter has been called, or a commission now. The call takes on unique responsibility. It's not just Peter, follow me and be a fisherman. Be that witness in the world for me. He says, Peter, I've got an awesome responsibility for you. And it's a great privilege. And that is, I'm commissioning you now to feed my sheep. You got to care for others around you. You've got to love them like you love me, Peter. And this is amazing. As he commissions Peter, he goes on and says, now, Peter, I've reminded you before the cross. You've got to deny me. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to keep following me. He's gone through all these things. But he said, Peter, cost is going to cost you even more. One of these days, people are going to bind you and they're going to take you with your arms outstretched where you don't want to go. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. He was crucified differently than the Lord, but basically. And in John 21, it tells us, he was telling Peter, here's the kind of death you're going to suffer. A great cost, a great price. But then we find out that the problem here is with you, with me, is often a problem of focus. And so this time, the follow me of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as soon as Peter is told, Peter, here's your commission in life, here's what it's going to cost you, you're going to be put to death for doing this, for fulfilling your life purpose. But he goes on then, and Peter, as soon as it's over, he sees that disciple whom Jesus loved, John. Well, Lord, what about him? She said, listen, you focus on me. Don't focus on other people. Focus on me. How often do we have the wrong focus? We focus on people. We focus on programs. We focus on, get your focus where it belongs. I think one of the greatest problems that we have in the church today is looking at other people. Say, well, they're not carrying their share of the load. Well, they should be doing this. Remember, you point a finger. How many you got pointing back at you? We need to focus on our relationship with the Lord. The Lord knows how to deal with other people. I'm sure of that because he knows how to deal with me. And we have the call here. Follow me is to focus. You've got to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Time's passed. Let me quickly give you a couple more points. We have, after the commission of Peter, we have the confidence of Peter. Later on, Peter has been serving the Lord. He preached the great sermon on the day of Pentecost, other sermons. Thousands have been added to the church. And you go through, and finally, Peter is given responsibility. You got to go now to the Gentiles. And you remember the sheep being let down with the unclean animals. And the angel of the Lord said, don't you call unclean what I'm calling clean. And Peter then goes to Cornelius. And then shortly after this, you have the real persecution entering the church. You've got Stephen martyred, and you've got James martyred. And because he saw the upheaval, started seeing who can we put in prison now? Who's next? And Peter was on the list. And Peter was put in prison. And the local church in Jerusalem all gathered together. They began to pray, didn't they? Well, I tell you, Peter's confidence in following the Lord. If you read in Acts chapter 12, it says the angel of the Lord came to Peter there in prison and says, Peter, get up and follow me. Hear those words again? Follow me. And he led him right out of prison. Of course, the church couldn't believe their prayer had been answered, but that's another message. But we go through, and again, Peter's confidence. Peter got up and followed. And that's the way our faith ought to be growing. We ought to get to the point where Jesus says it, we just get up and do it. We follow him. But you know, there's one other point here in this matter of following the Lord Jesus. Peter, years later, writes a letter. We know it as 1 Peter. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter gives counsel now. Here's the counsel that Peter gives. He had learned through his call and through the cost and through all these things, Christianity is all about following Jesus. Now Peter says, listen, I got a message for you. And Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, you follow in his steps. And I don't know of any greater counsel that I can give to you this morning. You follow him. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, hear that call. Jesus is calling you today. He's saying, follow me. If you are a Christian, listen, that's the solution in the Christian life. That's the one that we have to turn to in every situation, every problem, every circumstance. Follow me. And that was Peter's counsel. So let me say in conclusion, remember the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. So I ask you the question, have you answered the call to follow Jesus? Are you still counting the cost? I believe that our generation, my generation, shortchanged the generations that have followed. Because my generation was telling people, you trust Christ and all your problems are solved. And we ought to be telling people, trust Christ and your problems start, but you got help. And there's a world of difference. There's a world of difference. Are you claiming to be a follower of Christ? Then live up to your claim. Follow him. Don't follow at a distance. Follow closely. Do you love Jesus? Or have you lost your first love? Think on these things. The worship team is going to come back up and close for us. Thanks so much for giving me the privilege of being here and sharing with you these thoughts from God's Word. God bless you.
Thank you, Jack. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. Please stand with us one more time, and we'll just sing one more song here.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to Turning to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
Our God, thank you for the challenge that you set before us today. And Lord, I ask for just your Holy Spirit to come and be with us so that we can meet this challenge with your help, God. That we would follow you with our whole hearts. God, we would offer our lives as living sacrifices to you. We just thank you for this time that we've had. Just pray that you'd be with us through the week. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great week.